It is the best-selling book in history. No volume ever written has been more loved and quoted. And its words, sometimes simple and sometimes mysterious, should always be studied carefully. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, providing accurate and practical answers to all your Bible questions. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this broadcast, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, here's your host from Amazing Facts International, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? The Azam Super Yacht is the biggest yacht in the world. Azam, it means resolute in English. It's an amazing vessel that was built for Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, Prince of Abu Dhabi. Launched on April 5, 2013, at 590 feet, that's like two football fields, the Azam is the longest private motor yacht in the world. Azam is not only the longest, but also one of the fastest. With 94,000 horsepower, this vessel is capable of 37 miles an hour. You could ski barefoot behind it. At top speed, it consumes 13 tons of fuel per hour. And the yacht accommodates a large open-plan main saloon with accommodations for 36 guests, and those are very luxury accommodations, and up to 80 crew, one yacht. There's a bulletproof master suite, and she carries a missile defense system and a small submarine. This super ship costs approximately $600 million to build, and it costs $50 million a year to maintain. The ship is fully staffed, ready to serve all the time should the prince fly in unannounced. The refrigerator and the pantry is kept stocked with the best and freshest food, the generator running, and the sheets are turned down nightly so they're ready all the time for an unexpected visit from the prince. You know, the Bible says that Christian believers should be ready at all times for the coming of the Lord. Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more on this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live, accurate and practical answers to your Bible questions.
Welcome, listening friends. And if you've got Bible questions, that's what we're doing here. You just simply give us a call at our phone number, which is 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. That's 800-GOD-SAYS with your Bible questions. And we also have another number we give out along the way if you have for our free resources. This program is also streaming right now on the Amazing Facts Facebook page, on the Amazing Facts YouTube channel, and the Doug Batchelor Facebook page. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, it's always great to be able to do Bible Answers Live and talk about the Bible and take Bible questions. You opened the program by talking about an amazing yacht, not just any kind of yacht, but a yacht that actually has some protection built into it where it can actually launch missiles or at least protect itself from missiles coming in. That's no ordinary yacht. Bulletproof master suite and all the other things. I like the idea of a submarine. I guess you could take a trip in the submarine if you're on the yacht. But the amount of money spent just to maintain the yacht and then just to keep it ready. The crew has to be on standby all the time because, you know, you never know when the prince is going to come and they're going to have to be ready to go. And you mentioned that, in the Bible it tells us we need to be ready because we're about to go.
That's right. Well, yeah, the Prince of Abu Dhabi has just very high security. Hence, I suppose they've got the missile launch system, the bulletproof glass. He's one of the wealthiest people in the world. And he doesn't want everyone to know where he's at. So he just drops in sometimes, and they receive just very short notice the prince will be here. So they got to keep it ready and act like he's coming all the time. Now, you've been to the Seychelles Islands, and Karen and I were there a couple of years ago, and we saw the yacht from a distance. But, boy, I'll tell you, I thought to myself, is that a cruise ship? Or is that? And they said, no, that is the yacht for the Prince of Abu Dhabi. And they spend a fortune keeping it ready all the time for an unexpected visit. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore, speaking of the second coming, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus warns about the the unfaithful servant who thinks his Lord has delayed his coming, and because of that he eats and drinks with the drunken, and he mistreats the other servants. He wants us to have an attitude of expectancy that he could come anytime. And folks might wonder, are there some signs given in the Bible? How do we know that the Lord is coming? How do we know that the real Lord is coming? Satan's going to impersonate Jesus. And does the Bible say anything about, is it soon?
We have a study guide. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. It's all about the second coming. It'll talk about the signs of the second coming, the manner of Christ's coming, along with how we can be ready for the coming of Jesus. We'll send this to anyone. It's free. All you have to do is call and ask. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource phone line. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. We'll be happy to send it to you. Now, Pastor Doug, we've got folks who are listening not only in the United States and Canada, but even outside of North America. And, of course, we can't mail the free offer all the way all over the world, but you can go to the Amazing Facts website, and you'll be able to read it there for free. Just go to amazingfacts.org. Well, before we get to the questions, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take our first call of this evening. Dear Father, we thank you again that we're able to open up your word and study together. And as we always do, we want to recognize that, Father, this is your book, and we need the Spirit to guide us, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Lord, lead us to a clearer understanding of what the Bible teaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Noah, and he is listening in Illinois. Noah, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Ross.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Yes, you're welcome. My question is, did Adam see Eve out of the robes of righteousness, and is that why he ate the forbidden fruit?
Well, you know, it doesn't sound like, well, when Adam and Eve were created, let me just explain for everybody listening, God created Adam and Eve with these artificial garments of light, is what most scholars believe. They were covered with a splendor, a glory. When Moses talked to the Lord, he was shining with light, with glory. And so they had these like robes of light, you might say. Talks about them in Revelation. Talks about Jesus. His garments were shining with light when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. After Eve sinned, we believe the light went dim, but probably didn't happen until Adam had also sinned. She went right from the serpent in the tree and tasting the fruit to Adam and gave it to him. And it says after that, they realized they were naked. So the way it's written in the Bible makes it sound like after Adam and Eve both sinned, the light evaporated. And then they sensed their shame and that cold chill that they didn't feel before.
And then, of course, the Bible begins with a story in a garden where Adam and Eve sinned. They lost that robe of righteousness. And the Bible ends once again with the redeemed in the garden, now in the New Jerusalem, by the Tree of Life. Revelation says they receive once again those robes of righteousness, those robes of light. So full circle that we find there in the Bible. Thank you for your call, Noah. We have Alan listening in Oregon. Alan, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug, Pastor Russ. How are you this evening?
Doing great. Your question.
My question, yes. I know what Matthew 28:19-20 says, and my wife and myself and our daughters were all Christian. I was baptized when I was 9 years old, and I've had, you know, Jesus in my heart this whole time, but I've fallen away a little bit over the years, and then I rededicated myself, and my wife and my daughter have not yet been baptized, but they do want to be baptized, and I feel like I want to be, you know, rebaptized as my recommitment. And my question is basically, are we allowed to, as Christians, can we baptize each other, or does there need to be a pastor involved? That's where I'm wondering.
Yeah, good question. Well, first of all, it's great that you're considering rebaptism. If you did drift away for a while and your family's making the decision for the first time, you can join them in that. There are examples in the Bible of people being rebaptized, like in Acts chapter 19. Yeah, absolutely. You know, you want to get that new beginning. And
the question is, though, can you baptize yourself?
Oh, yeah, I spaced out for a second. I said, no, I got hypnotized by my own voice. What was that question? Yeah, I would say no, because in the Bible, the Lord authorizes people to baptize, because baptize is sort of a gateway into the body of Christ. And if everybody's sort of baptizing each other without them being kind of cleared, it's like, that's why pastors do weddings. It's a sacred ceremony. It's a covenant. whenever you sign a covenant, there are witnesses and someone who officiates. And the person who officiates is ostensibly supposed to have some knowledge of what that covenant means. And so typically Jesus had either the deacons, elders, evangelists like Philip would baptize, or the apostles. In fact, you can read where they were a bunch of people in Samaria that had accepted Christ, and they sent to Jerusalem that the apostles would come and baptize them, that they could receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So they saw that there was something in those who had been authorized doing it.
You know, we do have a book. It's called Baptism. Is It Really Necessary? And Alan, we'll be happy to send this to you or to your family members or to anyone who would like to learn more about baptism. It's free. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book. It's called Baptism. Is It Really Necessary?
Now, Alan, do you have a church that you go to?
We actually don't. Actually, we moved to a pretty far off place in Oregon. It's John Day, Oregon.
Oh, I know where that is.
And it's we only have about 1,700 people here, and we had two radio stations here, and one of them actually played 3ABN. So we actually have been listening to 3ABN for a while now, and we've learned so much, and so we're actively, you know, looking for that right church and been praying about it, but we don't have one that we're at.
Yeah, it'd be really good to connect with the church. That's why I wondered if you were wondering about baptizing yourself. I thought, well, maybe you don't know a pastor that can help you right now. It'd be good for you to track down a pastor and plan it and make a special occasion of it and connect with a local church family where you can go to church on a regular basis. And I think I know of one or two churches in John Day, Oregon, but it is a small little town. I know that. Well, thank you for calling.
All right. Thanks for your call, Alan. We've got Glenn, who is listening in California. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Evening.
My first time listening. I got a question about creation. Do you guys believe God created in six literal days, or do you have some other rationale?
Well, what we believe is worth a nickel. Jesus tells us that if you don't believe Moses, then you don't believe me. And so Jesus says, you know, if we don't believe what's written in the writings of Moses, Moses is explicit that the Lord created the world in six 24-hour periods. They couldn't have been ages or eons. Maybe I should pause before I elaborate. Is that what you understand?
Precisely. That is what I think that the Genesis record articulates, that God created in six 24-hour days.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, the Lord makes the vegetation on the third day, but he doesn't make the sun, moon, and stars until the fourth day. So you can't have eons going by with the vegetables. You know, we got plants in our house. If we don't water them once a week, they die. So, you know, there has to be light for those plants to survive. It couldn't have been, you know, months or thousands of years. They were six literal 24-hour days.
Matter of fact, the Bible says in the morning and the evening were the first day or the second day or the third day. And you only have one morning, one evening in a 24-hour period. So it had to be 24-hour literal days. And we'd have a book. It's called Amazing Wonders of Creation. And it talks about some of the things that God has made that clearly point to a designer God, a designer creator. And we'll be happy to make that available to anyone. We don't always offer this, so take advantage of it. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book. It's called Amazing Wonders of Creation. We'll get that to the mail to anyone in North America. Outside of North America, just go to the Amazing Facts website.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS.
Did you know Amazing Facts has a free Bible school that you can do from the comfort of your own home? It includes 27 beautifully illustrated study lessons to aid in your study of God's Word. Sign up today for this free Bible study course by calling 1-844-215-7000. That's 1-844-215-7000.
We've got Raymond listening in L.A. Raymond, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Now, Raymond, you got to get real close to your phone. We're hearing a lot of road noise.
How's that? Is that better?
Well, you said, go ahead, state your question, then we'll mute you, and I'll repeat it for everyone.
Okay, I just had a question about once saved, always saved versus grace. I wanted your thoughts on that.
Okay. So Raymond's asking about the statement of, you know, once saved, always saved, in contrast with the idea that, you know, we have free will and that a person can lose their salvation. Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear that if we put our hands in the hand of the Lord, he says, I will never let go of you. So you can have assurance of your relationship with the Lord, but we never lose our freedom to let go of him. That's why the Bible says, you know, do not turn back. Do not be like the dog that was returning to its vomit or the pig that was washed a wallowing in the mire. And Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about if a person has tasted the Holy Spirit in the world to come, if they fall away, Paul says that we need to press on. He said, examine yourself, lest you be found reprobates. And so there's a lot of statements in the Bible that guard against the idea that you could, once you're saved, you can do whatever you want. And we are not predetermined who is going to be saved. In other words, God does not look down from heaven and say, I'm going to make this person, I'm going to make them a sinner, and I'm going to make it where they can't be saved, and then I'm going to punish them for sinning. Because then it's like God is saying, I'm making them where they have no choice about doing my will, and then I'm going to punish them for not doing my will. So God then would sort of be like an accomplice to the crime of sin. Everybody has a freedom of choice. And that's why Joshua says, choose who you will serve. Peter tells us God is not willing, 2 Peter chapter 3, that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And Paul tells us in Timothy, God who would have all men to be saved. Well, clearly not all are saved. That's not God's will. It's not his will that any are lost. But, you know, some people make that choice.
We have a book, Pastor Doug. It's called Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And that deals with the very question that Raymond is asking. If you'd like to receive that book, the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And we'll put it in the mail and send it to you anywhere in North America. And again, if you're outside of North America, take a look at our website. We want to thank Raymond for his call. We've got John also listening in California. John, welcome to the program.
Hello. My question is regarding the names of the apostles in the Bible, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are English names. So how come they don't have the typical names of the time, like Bartholomew, Nebuchadnezzar, Lazarus, Hezekiah, Alpheus, so forth?
Yeah, well, when you're looking at the names in the Bible, you've got the challenge of dealing with four languages in our case, because you've got Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and English. So like if you wanted to say Jesus in Spanish or in Latin, it's Jesus. If you were to say Jesus in English, it's more like Jesus. It's a little different from what we even say, rather in Greek, rather. It would be more like Jesus in English. It's Jesus. If you're going to say it in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And so whenever the translators translate names, you know, they all come out a little different. I've got a lot of friends, and when we go to Mexico, they don't call George George. They call him Jorge. So that's how they say George. And so you're going to see that as you go from language to language, pronunciation of some words is very difficult in certain languages. I worked with the Navajo Indians for about a year and a half on a mission, and they couldn't say Doug. They called me Duck. And I just got used to it.
So. And, you know, I think, Pastor Doug, also some of these common Bible names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Lazarus, or some of them, Nathaniel and others, Stephen, they have almost become English names because of the influence that the Bible has had.
Actually very similar.
Right. The names the Bible has, the influence the Bible has had in the English-speaking world, that today when you think of, for example, Stephen, you think of that as being an English name. You're not always connected with whatever it originally sounded like in the Hebrew or in the Greek.
I think it was just Stephanos.
Stephanos, yeah. Very close. All right, well, thanks for your call, John. We've got, let's see, next caller is June calling from Florida. June, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Thank you so much for all you guys do to get the people on track for Jesus to come. So here's my question. It's Revelation chapter 17 that's actually, there's a passage that always like kind of, I wanted to know about it. Verse 10, it says, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And it talk about this one. I need to know, is that a prophecy that any of this prophecy, I need to know if any already passed. So what is this passage really talking about?
All right, great. We'll have to give you a quick answer because Revelation 17 is such a big subject. But it's talking about this beast power. The woman is sitting upon this beast with seven heads and ten horns. You find that same beast in Revelation chapter 13, and you find that beast in Revelation chapter 12, and you find a similar beast. Is it in Daniel 7, Pastor Ross, the ten
comes horns? Comes up from the earth,
yeah,
chapter 12.
Daniel, I'm saying. It's also
Daniel
7, yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is the beast of Bible prophecy. That beast rides upon seven kingdoms that have persecuted God's people. And it starts out with the kingdoms that have persecuted literal Israel, and then it goes into the kingdoms that ended up persecuting spiritual Israel or the church. And those would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. I just named five kingdoms. It says five are fallen. These five kingdoms were in past history when John had the vision of Revelation. Then he goes on and he says, and one is. And that one that is, well, that's the Roman Empire that had imprisoned him and killed Jesus. The other is not yet come. When Rome fell, there wasn't another empire, but it was sort of subsumed by a religious movement, namely the Roman Church. And they kind of ruled through Europe during the Dark Ages. It says it would receive a deadly wound. It comes back again and says he's also the eighth because it's wounded and it comes back. So you've got those there. You've got seven kingdoms and the seventh is also the eighth. Some of this, of course, is still being played out right now in history. And but most of these prophecies are in the past. Now, we have a Bible lesson that talks about some of those kingdoms, don't we?
We do. We have one, actually. It's not one that we offer too often, but I think we can get it for you.
Woman Rides the Beast.
Oh, the book.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I was thinking. A Woman, the Beast, and the Dragon.
You know, Pastor Doug, we've got a documentary. I was just watching it yesterday called The Woman, the Beast. How does it go?
Bride, Beast, and Babylon.
There it is. The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon.
Covers this.
And you can actually view that. I believe it's available online on YouTube, and it covers all of these prophecies, Revelation 12 and others. It's just a great, important theme to study.
Just go to YouTube, The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon, June, and you'll see that there.
That'll be very helpful. Okay, next caller that we have, let's see. We've got Zavor listening from Pennsylvania. Zavor, welcome to the program.
Hi there. Hi, Pastor Ross. Hi, Pastor Doug. Honestly, just amazing to speak with you. I'm gonna be quick about it because I understand there's other people who want to ask you questions. So one of the things that I am really wondering about is how did civilizations and cultures that did not meet with missionaries or ministers or whatnot, how did they get saved? Because I wrote a paper a little while ago about like the Aztec Empire and kids are getting sacrificed and stuff. And I'm just wondering, like, are all these people lost? Like, I'm so curious what you guys think about that. I'd really like to know.
All right. You know, that's a complicated subject. First, I want to make it clear, nobody is saved without Jesus. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But there will be some people that are saved through Christ that maybe didn't know about him. Clearly, people in the Old Testament, I mean, you know, God had faithful people. You've got the Canaanite woman, you've got Ruth, and you've got Abraham, and you've got Naaman, and they had not heard of Jesus yet, but they'll be in heaven. The Bible's really clear. So, but when they get to heaven, they're there because of his sacrifice that had not been made yet. There are people in foreign lands that are walking in all of the light that God gives them. Now, these are, you know, rare occasions. I don't want to make it sound like missionaries can stay home. But there will be some people. I think angels spoke to them, and they followed the light that God gave them. And, you know, Jesus said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Jesus tells us in the resurrection, those that have done good will come forth in the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. And so I think that God is going to just extend mercy to some of these people in these dark countries, but a lot of them will be lost because they were just held captive in darkness. But I think there are exceptions.
Yes, God judges us based upon what we know and based upon what we can know. So how do we respond to the light that we have?
Yeah, I think even in Romans 1, he says, even the barbarians, when they obey the law that they know, are living up to what they have. And at the times of ignorance, God winks at but now he commands people everywhere to repent. So I think that God is going to be merciful. I'm not one of these pastors who believes that, you know, everybody who lived in the 4,000 years before Jesus in North America and South America and Australia and Africa are all going to be doomed. I think that we can't underestimate the ability of the Lord to speak through them through supernatural means and reach them.
Does that help?
Thank you so much for your wisdom. Yeah, it really did. Seriously, thank you so much for both of your wisdoms. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor Doug, do we have time for one more before the
if
break?
It's a
I think
quick
we do.
Question,
yeah,
maybe.
We got Daniel listening in Florida. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hello.
Yeah, you're on the air.
Yeah, so my question was regarding sin. I was curious, are some sins more punishable than others? Because in some parts of the Bible, God would strike down somebody for, like, lying. I think that was Ananias. But, like, if we lie now, we don't get struck down. So can you explain that, please?
Yeah, that's true. There are varying degrees of sin. You can read in Luke 12:47, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But then conversely, he that did not know his master's will and did things wrong, he's beaten with few stripes. These are the words of Jesus. There are varying degrees of punishment. God is also more severe, like with Ananias and Sapphira and with Uzzah and Nadab and Abihu. These are people who were stricken by the Lord because they knew better. They had been exposed to the Holy Spirit. They were living in the presence of the Lord, and they sinned in a high-handed way right there in the presence of God. So the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And, the Lord is going to expect more of those who have more.
Mm-hmm. I think at the beginning of the Christian church, like you say, Pastor Doug, there was a need to just reaffirm the faithfulness of believers, that we need to be committed to the Lord. And you think of Ananias and Sapphira, they were almost set forth as an example to those early believers in the Christian church.
Yeah. And there are even varying degrees of sin. All sin is deadly. And, you know, we want to make that clear. Jesus came and he died for all kinds of sin. But you can read in the Bible where certain kings, it says he committed a grievous sin. And the Lord identifies certain sins as iniquity, where others are more like a transgression. And then there are some things God calls an abomination. So God even uses different language to talk about the intensity of different kinds of sin. You folks are asking great questions. Don't give up. We got another half of the program to come. We're going to hit the ground running after a brief break. Call your friends. Tell them to tune in. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return shortly.
The Bible tells us that salvation, of course, emanates from God. So we need to know something about God to rightly understand and embrace salvation. Yet in the church today, there's a great deal of confusion about the nature of God. The Bible says God is one God, but is he three persons? Is Jesus also eternal God? Because Jesus is the Son of God, does that mean there was a time when he did not exist or he was brought into existence? Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is he just the force and the energy that God uses to communicate? You know, I thought this was so important, I really felt led of the Lord to write a book on the subject called Exploring the Trinity, One God or Three. In this book, we answer those very important questions. We talk about the history of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as well as the history of the Holy Spirit in the church and how it has been much debated. This is something we really need to understand because Jesus said eternal life comes from knowing God.
For life-changing Christian resources, visit afbookstore.com or call 1-800-538-7275.
Did you know that Noah was present at the birth of Abraham? Okay, maybe he wasn't in the room, but he was alive and probably telling stories about his floating zoo. From the creation of the world to the last day events of Revelation, BibleHistory.com is a free resource where you can explore major Bible events and characters, enhance your knowledge of the Bible, and draw closer to God's Word. Go deeper. Visit BibleHistory.com.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live, where every question answered provides a clearer picture of God and His plan to save you. So what are you waiting for? Get practical answers about the good book for a better life today. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's rejoin our hosts for more Bible Answers Live.
Welcome back, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and that's why we're here, to do our best to answer your Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, you can call in. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS, and that's 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. And we're also streaming now on Facebook, the Amazing Facts Facebook page, the Doug Batchelor Facebook page, and it is live on YouTube and on television as well. So you can both listen and watch what's happening here. I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we've got a number of folks who have lined up with their Bible questions. We're going to go to our first question that I have here. Let's go to Louisa in Texas. Louisa, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hello.
Hi, you're on.
Hi, Pastor Ross. Hello, Pastor Doug. I'm so excited because I met Pastor Doug Batchelor when I was 21. In New York City, in a really nice convention he did for a couple of days there.
Oh, that was in, about 20 years ago.
Yes, it was a little bit over 20 years. And I remember my daughter was a very baby, and she was in the babysitting room with your babies, with your kids. They were little at that time.
Yes.
It's amazing. I'm a little excited about that. But anyways, it's been 25 years. I'm 45 now. I learned so much with you. And my question, every time I have a question, I go to YouTube or your channels and I ask, Doug will know. When, a lot of us say a lot about this subject, but it's a very, every pastor has a different, and I want to know what you think. When will be the right moment, or when God wants us Christians to abandon the cities finally? When will be that time?
You know, let me first, for our friends listening, let me read a verse to you from Matthew 24:15. He's speaking of the signs of his coming. And Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house." And so in the same way God told Lot to flee into the mountains, and he's told people, he told the apostles when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem that they would have a signal when they were to flee out of the city because Jerusalem was going to be besieged and destroyed, and it was. In the last days, God's people are going to be hedged in with religious laws, and it's going to be a signal when they start telling us that they're creating laws that require us to break the law of God. You may not want to be in the populated areas. I mean, we even saw during this pandemic we saw people slugging it out in the marketplace over toilet paper. I couldn't believe that civilized people would go to the mat fighting with each other over toilet paper. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the big cities if, you know, we had somebody did a cyber attack on our petroleum plants and there was a gas shortage back east? Some of our employees actually couldn't drive home because they couldn't buy gas. I thought, what will happen in our big cities if there are no trucks delivering food for a week? Just think about the chaos. And you'd like to think everyone's going to be nice and civilized and good citizens, but we've seen that not everyone acts that way. And I thought, I don't want to be in a city when that happens. So how do you know when to go? Well, you know, for one thing, if God opens the door for you to have a decent income and be in a more rural environment, it's probably better for a family. You know, we're right now on the outskirts of Sacramento, but where we're located right now, we're just a few minutes from the mountains. I think that the signal is as we see the governments of the world beginning to make religious laws that restrict the rights of Christians, that'll be a signal. Now, do we have a book on that?
You know, Pastor,
I got a sermon called When to Leave the Cities.
Yeah, maybe that's the best one. I don't think we have a book specifically that deals with that subject.
I've got a whole sermon on that. If you just go to YouTube and write Doug Batchelor, When to Leave the Cities, I know it's there because people have shown it to me. So.
All right. Well, thanks for your call there, Louisa. We've got Joe listening in Arkansas. Joe, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question, I just had a question about Romans 14, 5, and 6. I just wonder if you could kind of explain what that's talking about.
Sure. Romans 14, 5, and 6. And let me read this for our friends who are listening. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. All right, what Paul is talking about here in Romans is the Christians in Rome, they had been pagans, they accepted Christ, were being prodded by the Jewish Christians. Some Jews had accepted Jesus, and the Jewish Christians were saying, you need to keep all these feast days. And Passover, Day of Atonement, what we call Yom Kippur, and the other Jewish feasts. They said, you need to keep the feast days. And now there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that, but you know, now that Jesus died on the cross, he's the fulfillment of that. We don't need to keep those days. They were also, the Jewish Christians were telling some of the Gentile Christians, they said, you can't eat anything that is sacrificed in the marketplace that's butchered there because they offer it to pagan gods. Well, Paul is saying, look, if you're going to eat the food there, and he's talking about clean food, of course, if you're going to eat the meat there, they killed a goat or a chicken or something, and you ask God to bless it and you give God thanks and it doesn't bother your conscience that it had been offered to Buddha or Jupiter or some god, then go ahead. But if it bothers your conscience, if it's not of faith, then don't eat it. But don't condemn your brother that does eat it. So he's really dealing with Jews that were, the Jewish Christians that were trying to keep the Gentile Christians keeping some of these ceremonial laws. And I'm wondering if we've got a book on feast days and Sabbaths that talks about that. It had nothing to do with Saturday or Sunday. It had to do with the annual Jewish feasts that they were debating.
The book you're referring to, Pastor Doug, is called Feast Days and Sabbaths. Are they still binding? And I think this verse is actually addressed in the book. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource phone line. You can just ask the operator to please send you the book, Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll be happy to send it to you. We'll get it in the mail. Thank you for your call, Joe. Let's see. We got Paul listening in. Is it Indiana? Paul, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you. I had a question about when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And I was wondering who was with him. In Exodus 19, verse 24, it seems like the Lord says to go down and get Aaron and bring him up. And then I was also questioning if the people could hear him, because in Exodus 20:18, it says that they were afraid and stood far off. So just curious what you think about those.
Yeah, that's a good question. And then there's a place where it says nobody was to come up except Moses, but then clearly Joshua went up with him. And that's because they used to sort of figure that a man and his servant or his apprentice, they thought of that as, you know, one person really. It does sound like that Moses, at one point, Moses and the 70 elders, and that's including, you know, Aaron, they were able to approach beyond the foot of the mountain, to talk to the Lord. Most of the people stood far off, and they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. You speak to us. They were terrified. But some of the elders drew closer to the mountain. And Joshua must have gone up the mountain because he met Moses. He said, there's a sound of war in the camp. Joshua was not in the camp. But he wasn't exactly where Moses was, where God was talking to him. So Joshua was something of what you call a mediator, which is interesting. A mediator is someone in between. And Jesus is our mediator between heaven and earth. So, yeah, it's a great question.
All right, thanks. Yeah, do you think with Aaron as well, do you think he was up there? Or?
Yeah, at one point I think Aaron did go up, and because, of course, he's the high priest, and God did send Aaron in with Moses to talk to Pharaoh. And many times when it talks about Moses said something, Aaron was actually translating. You remember God said, Moses said, I'm slow of speech. And he said, I'll send your brother and he can be a mouth for you, because Moses had not been speaking Egyptian for 40 years. And he said, how can I talk to Pharaoh? It's all my Egyptian is all mixed up with my Midianite right now. And he said, well, your brother, you can talk to him and he'll speak for you. So Aaron was often with Moses on those occasions.
You know, if you look a little further in chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 9, this is the second time after the law was given to Moses. The first time was broken. And then later we have in verse 9 where Moses went up, God said, bring Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they went up. And then at some point, God called Moses to come up even further by himself. And then Joshua separated with Moses. And then at that point, Joshua stayed somewhere as well. And Moses was the one who finally entered into the presence of God and got the... By then, of course, it was God writing on the stones which were made by Moses. So a little further in the chapter explains a little more of that
picture
experience.
Of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
All right. Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate your question.
We've got Joe listening in Oregon. Joe, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon or evening, gentlemen. How are you?
Hi, doing good, Joe. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing well. I'm just feeding my baby here real quick, and we're listening to your show. And I just had a question about being lukewarm. I know it said, or Jesus said, I believe in Matthew, that it's better to be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And I just wanted to quickly share, I had a company dinner last Friday, and I never prayed before my meal. I kind of felt the pressure. I didn't want to look like that overzealous Christian person I'm known to be, and I didn't. And I felt, am I a lukewarm Christian? You know, I'm not even praying over the meal that was free. And so it just kind of was weighing on my heart. So I just wanted to run it by you two gentlemen.
Yeah. Well, you'll find in Revelation, you're right, it's in the New Testament, but it's in Revelation chapter 3. And if you look at verse 14, I'll jump down to verse 16. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I will spew thee. And that word spew there is vomit out of my mouth. See, in Bible times, when you drink water, you wanted cold running water. Otherwise, it could make you, you know, they had a lot of waterborne diseases. If the water had been standing and tepid, you're sure to get sick. So you tasted some warm water, you go, oh, no, that's not good. And so Jesus is saying, you know, when the church says I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing, and we don't know that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he says he can't work with that. If we're on fire working for God, the Lord will empower us. If we're repentant and on our knees and asking for mercy, he can work with us. It's when we're indifferent and we're just comfortable in our lostness, that's when it's dangerous. And so, yeah, if you sometimes you got to get on your knees so that you could get up and run for God. And that's what Elijah did. He spent seven times praying on his knees, and then he ran with supernatural strength. So you might need a revival. We've got a book we can send you called 12 Steps to Revival, if you'd like a free copy.
Yes, we'll be able to send that to anyone who calls and asks. I think it's 7 steps, Pastor Doug, or is it 12?
I think it's 12.
12, okay, I'm looking for it here.
The steps are growing all the time.
Okay.
I think it may not be in that book list, but it is one of our little sermon books.
Okay, yes, I know. The name's familiar. Anyone wanting to learn more about how we can get out of a lukewarm spiritual condition, call and ask for the book on revival, 12 Steps to Revival. The number to call is 800-835-6747 and ask for the book on revival, 12 Steps to Revival. We've got Tom who is listening from California. Tom, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you very much. And I just wanted to say thank you both. Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross for all of your biblical advice through the years, and may God continue to bless you both.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome. And my question is, with the upcoming presidential election, whatever president may win, do you feel that they may possibly play a future role in prophecy? Thank you.
Yeah, good question. I don't know. There have been several times in the past that I was suspicious that the presidents were going to play a major role in prophecy. I think some of the presidents actually did move the prophecy wheel a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Will that next president, I mean, it may be happening with the president now. Will that next president do more? Absolutely.
You know, Pastor Doug, it seems as though we're sort of on the brink, that it's not going to take much. It really doesn't matter who's in the White House. It seems that when the time's right in heaven, God says now's the time. It doesn't seem as though it's going to be very difficult for whoever is in power, whether it's Republican, Democrat, that certain events can take place. You can have a slew of natural disasters. You can have terrorist attack or a threat. We don't know exactly what's going to be the trigger or the catalyst, but things can happen very quickly. And, you know, we're sort of in that waiting pattern right now to see what's going to happen.
Yeah, just we're right now, it's like the sword of Damocles hanging by a thread.
Hmm.
And just anything could, we're kind of on a seismic earth cliff right now. Anything could shake it and topple. I could see a domino effect very quickly.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Call us at 1-800-GOD-SAYS.
All right, we've got our caller from Sacramento. Javit Tion is listening in Sacramento. Javit Tion, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. Now, we want to hear you say your name because we're probably saying it wrong.
It's Jatavion.
Jatavion. Okay. Thanks so much.
All right.
And I'm actually in Dallas right now.
Oh, okay.
All righty. My question is, for the last few weeks, I've been praying and trying to stay in the Word, but I have a lot of thoughts of things that I've done when I was younger, and they're just, you know, it's kind of like bombarding my brain, and it's kind of like, you know, making me feel bad. And I'm not that type of person anymore. And I was just want to see, do you have any verses or anything that you can, like anything encouraging that you can say to me that, you know, like to help me on this journey to stay closer to God and, you know.
What's that verse in Philippians, Pastor Ross, where he said, whatsoever things, is that Philippians 4? Whatsoever, finally, brethren, here it is, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so there's a battle, you know, and I'm like you, all of us, you know, we've got things in our past. Sometimes the devil, he'll haunt us with these memories we wish we could forget. And you know, you'll try and pray, and you say, oh, man, what's coming into my mind while I'm praying? And, you know, it's just a discipline of overcoming evil with good. You can't have darkness and light invade the same space. If you want darkness out of a room, you shine light on it. You cannot have air and water in the same cup. If you want the air out, you pour water into the cup, and the air goes out. So keep filling yourself with that which is good, and it will gradually expel what's evil. And it doesn't happen right away, because you now need to fill your mind with the good thoughts and memories.
You know, Pastor Doug, we've got a book. It's called Who Do You Think You Are? And it talks about our thoughts and how we need to think on the things that are pleasing to God. And I think you'll find that helpful. We'll be happy to send this to anyone who calls and asks. You can ask for the book written by Pastor Doug. It's called Who Do You Think You Are? The number is 800-835-6747. And again, ask for that book. It's called Who Do You Think You Are? I think you'll enjoy reading that. Okay, next caller that we have is Ruben, listening from Georgia. Ruben, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening. What's your question tonight?
Well, I have a couple of them.
Let's start with one.
Well, give us one question to start with, and we'll see how much time we have.
Okay. Well, one of them is that the Bible says we'll be able to fly in heaven, right?
Yes.
Will we be given wings, or will we be able to, like, float fly?
All right, let's talk about that. That's good. You know, you can read in Isaiah, I'm trying to remember the verse, it says, we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. And so it does seem to imply that we're going to have the ability where we can fly. And it does mention wings there in Isaiah, and I don't know, we certainly don't become angels. I don't know if they're wings of light. I don't know that God gives us feathered wings. It might be something that we just can't understand right now.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says that we'll mount up on the wings of eagles. And you know, the Bible does say, Pastor Doug, that when Jesus comes, the righteous will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So there will be some flying involved there.
Yeah, and when Jesus went to heaven, he didn't need angels. He didn't need wings either. He just
ascended.
Yeah, so I think that we'll probably be able to do it without any kind of bird wings. Because we're flying through space, and it's a vacuum. Wings don't work there.
I was going to ask, what about traveling to unknown worlds?
Yeah, there's a song called Rock of Ages that says, we'll soar to worlds unknown. Now, that's not right. The Bible, but it's a good song.
All right.
Yeah, do you have another quick question?
Yeah, the Bible says that there's going to be no sun and no stars, but there's going to be planets. How will the planets keep on rotating if there's no central mass of gravity?
Okay, good question. Actually, there is still a sun. In Revelation, it tells us, and Pastor Ross might remind me of that verse. It's like Revelation 21 or 22. It says, there is no need of the sun, for the Lord lights the city. Some people think that means there is no sun. It doesn't say that, because you can read in Malachi, it says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And it also says, from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another. So there are days. It says, all flesh will come and worship before me.
Revelation 21, 23. It says there's no need of the sun in the city because the glory of God illuminates it. And yet there will still be days in the earth made new.
Yeah. And so the sun is there to hold the planets in place. So
yeah.
But, you know, God wouldn't need that. If God wanted to be the gravitational mass that would pull them all together, he could do it.
All right. We've got Jose. Thanks for your call, Ruben. We've got Jose listening in Puerto Rico. Jose, welcome to the program.
Hello, Wickham. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Thanks for your patience.
No, don't worry. Quick question is three parts, past, present, future, past. Adam and Eve choose to sin, choose to pick for the fruit for the tree and not trust God. Present, we need, by the power of Jesus, not eat any more that fruit because obviously we need to live like that. Future, in the when there is sin no more, we still have the capacity, the ability to choose.
Okay, good question. So, yeah, Adam and Eve were given the freedom of choice, and they chose poorly in eating the forbidden fruit. We still have a choice now because we can choose God, we can choose Jesus, we can choose the devil. You know, God can't force us to love. If he does that, it stops being love. In heaven, will we be robots or will we still have freedom to choose? Well, I think God saved us because he wants our freely given love. I believe in heaven, it'll still be freely given. But we'll never have to worry about questioning God's love again because we'll have the history of this world. And I think it's in the book of Nahum, it might be chapter 2, where it says, sin will not rise the second time. So there'll be no reoccurrence of sin through eternity. It says we'll, you know, forever and ever we'll live and everything will be holy and pure in the new earth. And so I don't think we'll ever be tempted to test God again. For one thing, the devil will be destroyed. He's cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, never will he be anymore. So there's no one to tempt us.
The verse you're referring to, the passage is Nahum 1:9. We don't often quote the Old Testament book of Nahum. It's a small book, but it's a very important verse there. It says, affliction or sin will not rise up a second time. All right. Well, thank you for your call, Jose. Let's see. I think we have time for one more. Brandon in Florida. Brandon, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
We'll have to make it quick. We've got about a minute.
Okay. My question is, I know physicians and nurses in conjunction with the Sabbath, it's all right to go ahead and work. I'm very curious about law enforcement and military in regard to the Sabbath.
Yeah. Well, it certainly becomes a challenge. Maybe you've heard of a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a true story based on Desmond Doss, and he volunteered during World War II. He told him, he says, look, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath unless I'm healing people, and it's an emergency where I'm helping people. He was a medic, and of course, he wouldn't carry a gun either. Well, he stood by his principles. Matter of fact, one battle would not start because he says, I haven't finished my Sabbath school study yet, and they held off the whole battle until Doss was done. So, you know, God expects us to live up to our convictions. There are emergencies for police and doctors and stuff. And Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. And he says, if the ox is in the ditch, you don't even have to be a policeman. I've been on my way to church and seen people break down and I've jump-started them. So I think the Lord is practical. But I don't think we ought to plan on breaking the Sabbath from week to week.
Mm-hmm. And I think for our own spiritual growth, Pastor, even doctors and nurses, if you can find somebody else to fill in for you, at least you get a fellowship with fellow believers on the Sabbath, and that's important too.
Yeah, you don't want to miss every week. Hey, friends, we're going to run out of time here in just a moment. We want to thank you for supporting Bible Answers Live. We are 100% supported by our viewers. And you can find out so much more about Amazing Facts and what we offer by simply going to the website. It is amazingfacts.org. God bless. We'll study His Word together again next week.
This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions. Find out what the critics are raving about. Top scholars and theologians from around the country come together to reveal the hidden history of the book of Revelation. With powerful reenactments and incredible visual effects, this 95-minute masterpiece brings to life the book of Revelation like never before. Revelation is no longer a mystery. Get your copy today. Visit iTunes or afbookstore.com. An international pandemic killing thousands, riots ripping communities apart, a global economic implosion. Many are wondering, is this the end of the world? Few question the military, economic, and technological might of the United States. So if we really are facing the last days, if these worldwide catastrophes are really harbingers of the end, shouldn't we expect the United States to play a key role in the final events of Bible prophecy? The book of Revelation provides unmistakable clues. And to help you understand them, Amazing Facts is releasing America in Bible Prophecy. It's going to take you step by step in identifying the global forces at work in these last days. You might be surprised what the Bible really says. You owe it to yourself to find out. So get yourself a copy of America in Bible Prophecy.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, call 800-538-7275.
Did you know Amazing Facts has a free Bible school that you can do from the comfort of your own home? It includes 27 beautifully illustrated study lessons to aid in your study of God's Word. Sign up today for this free Bible study course by calling 1-844-215-7000. That's 1-844-215-7000.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts International, a faith-based ministry located in Granite Bay, California.